The time is characterized by war between Israel and Syria. Syria is extremely frustrated because it seems like every time they plot a military campaign against Israel, it is thwarted. The king is persuaded that there's a traitor in the house. But his people tell him, no, that's not the case. The problem is the man of God. There's a man of God who lives in Israel who somehow knows every time you're going to move and knows where you're going and what your plans are, and he tells the king of Israel. So the king of Israel and his men are ready for you, and that's the problem. So he said, where's this man of God at? They tell him where he's at, so he sends the army of Syria to get this man of God, get him out of the way so he can be successful in his military campaign against Israel. The armies of Syria surround the city. And early in the morning, the servant of the man of God wakes up and sees that and panics and gets a hold of his master, the man of God, Elisha, and says, hey, we're in trouble. Look, we're surrounded. And Elisha doesn't panic, but Elisha prays, and he prays that God would open the eyes of his servant. God answers the prayer. Suddenly his servant notices that also surrounding the city and actually surrounding the army of Syria is a heavenly host. And then God smites the army of Syria with blindness so that they're trying to find their way. And Elisha goes out and says, let me show you. Let me guide you. And he leads them right into the center of the city. And right before the king, he leads them to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said, what should I do? Should I smite them? And mercifully, he says no, and they let them go. Well, the king of Syria is humiliated again. So he goes to the capital city of Israel, Samaria. He surrounds the city with his armies and lays siege. I don't know how long the siege lasted, but long enough that starvation or famine and starvation begins to be experienced in the city. It becomes so severe that things most people would never ever in their lifetime consider eating, they're willing to spend a fortune if they can get a hold of it just to have something to eat. And it's so severe that we're given one account of two women who make a pact that they're going to each in turn surrender their children, boil them, and eat them so that they may stay alive. That's how severe it is. The king of Israel is waiting on God and pleading and praying and rending his clothes, and he actually begins to blame the man of God because of the man of God's leading them into his presence. The man of God didn't blind them. God did, and God's been behind all of this, but he blames the man of God, and he is going to take care of the man of God himself, determines he's going to do away with the servant of God, Elisha. But Elisha makes a prophecy, and he's speaking from God. He says in verse number 1 of 2 Kings 7, hear the word of the Lord. And the next few verses, what he's saying is this: God is tomorrow going to end this severe famine. As a matter of fact, he's not only going to end the famine, he's going to end it in such a fashion that you will have more than you ever thought possible. So we pick up the story in verse number 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die. Here's what I'd like you to do. If you're in a habit of marking your Bible or taking notes, you should note in verse 3 the words, we die. Why sit we here until we die? But just notice the words, we die. We shall die in verse number 4. If we say we'll enter into the city, and the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, circle the words, we die. We die. We shall die. We die. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Once again, we shall die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We're telling nobody. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them. They didn't believe him at first. They sent some spies out to check it out, thinking it might be a trap. But when they discovered that what the message of the lepers was true, the prophecy spoken by Elisha at the beginning of the chapter came to pass, and the famine was over. And there was plenty in the land of Israel. Tonight, for a moment, I want to challenge you as a church as we face a new year about attitude. I want to challenge you to adopt the attitude of the leper. The lepers were realists. They understood, probably better than you and I, because of their current physical affliction and condition, they were mortal. They were going to die. Would you understand tonight? Death is a reality. Death has passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. We shall die. But the attitude of the lepers, expressed at least on this occasion, is admirable and worthy of our imitation. Why sit we here until we die? We're going to die. But why just sit around and wait for it to happen? Let's do something. Let's discover what options there are, what opportunities there might be. And they were very limited, by the way, because in the city there was a famine. There was no way for them to get help in the city. The people in the city normally would be much better off than they, but they're even in as bad a shape, if not worse shape, than the lepers are outside the city. And beyond the city is the enemy, very little opportunity. But they realized that just sitting there, remaining, letting the situation remain as it is, would profit them nothing. And so they decided to take the option available to them, which in this case was to approach the enemy and perhaps be given mercy by the enemy because they were lepers. My challenge to you is this. Would you say this year, I refuse to sit here knowing that I'm dying? My days are limited. I read recently of a clock that somebody had invented back years ago. And And you could take the biblical determination of how many years were given to a man. A man, I think, had a life expectancy of 70 years, and a woman 80 years. And you could figure out how many days that was, and you could put where you were at in there. And this clock would tick off and show you where you were at in terms of your expected lifespan. So you would see your death approaching. Be wise for us to understand that we are going to die. Our opportunities for going forward are limited. But why do we sit still? Why do we not decide to go forward? My challenge to you is adopt the attitude of the lepers, which is forward progress is necessary to life. Let's go forward. Why don't you determine that you are not going to be in the same place at the end of 2018 that you are in at the end of 2017? There's so many areas of life that you can improve in, so many areas that you could grow in. It may seem to you that the odds are stacked against you to grow. You may say, I'm too old to grow. I'm too old to change. I don't have much talent. I don't have much training. I don't have much opportunity. Would you stop for a moment and compare your situation with that of the lepers? How you feel now? Do you have leprosy? Is the skin being and your flesh being consumed literally from your body? Are you an outcast? Are you sitting outside of a city that is starving to death? Are you seeing an enemy camped outside of you that is determined to see you die? You may feel that those things are true, but I don't think there's a one of us in this room that would qualify to say that our situation is worse off than theirs. And they said, what sense does it make to just sit here and do nothing? So I challenge you. Sitting still means you will be still sitting. Think about that for a minute. When you sit still, you will be still sitting when the year comes to an end. How about your Bible knowledge? Why can't you decide that, okay, 2018 is before me, I've got 12 months, there are 66 books of the Bible, I'm just going to pick one. And I am going to study that book every day. I'm going to find resources, commentaries on that book. I'm going to go online. I'm going to study outlines. I'm going to master the contents of that book. I'm going to get to know that book. How about the subject of soul winning? Why don't you decide? You know, the problem is many things we never try or never do because we're not competent. We don't know how to do it. We don't feel comfortable or competent in doing it. All right, well, why don't you become competent? Why don't you learn the verses in Scripture that are used by soul winners to present the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And why don't you every day for 365 days of the year determine, I'm going to review verses. I'm going to start working on hiding some of those verses. I'm going to make a card that I can carry in my pocket that will be a quick reminder of those verses. And by the way, I believe if you do that, your burden for the souls that you need to share that message with will grow, because of the truth you're consuming. As a parent, you can improve. As a child, you can improve. As a student, you can grow. I'm saying these men made a decision in their circumstances that sitting still was not the right thing to do. They needed to go forward. And forward progress is necessary for life. The children of Israel had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, promised by God, a land called Canaan, hence we call it the Promised Land, and they are fleeing from Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea. And they begin, and they notice that the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army is in hot pursuit and seeking to overtake them, and they're faced with the sea. They're caught between an army and a sea, and or in our terms, the devil in the deep blue sea, and they don't know what to do, so they cry and say, better for us to stay in Egypt. And Moses said, hey, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He wasn't telling them to do nothing, but he was saying, let's wait on God and God will show us what to do. And God said to Moses, why cry unto me? speak unto the people that they go forward. Forward? There's a sea in front of us. God said, go forward. Based upon the promise that I'm going to deliver you and I'm going to give you a land and protect you from your enemies. That's the promise of God. The promise of the man of God in this passage was that God was going to deliver the next day. Do the lepers know that? I don't know. I don't think they did. But they didn't have to. God is at work in the universe and behind the scenes, and God affects the lives of others outside of our own experience. And if we will just determine in faith to go forward, just say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take a class. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to learn how to witness. I'm going to learn how to teach the Bible. I'm going to teach a class. I am not going to sit here and just die in my current condition. I'm going to go forward. You do not know what God will do outside of you because you're willing to move. And in this story, they get up at twilight and they make their way out toward the camp of the Syrians. And you'll notice that it was also at twilight that the army of Syria heard the noise like several armies and assumed that that meant that Israel had somehow gotten word to other kings and they were coming, and they rose up and fled. When did they act upon their decision not to sit still anymore? At twilight. When did the armies of the enemy hear the noise? At twilight. God works when you and I stop sitting around and sitting still and feeling sorry for ourselves or refusing to go forward or excusing ourselves from activity because of our circumstances. There's nobody in this room that has circumstances like theirs. And they decide on this occasion not to excuse themselves from taking the opportunity before them. And God goes to work. You ought to know by now that the Bible clearly teaches faith is the key that opens God's cupboards. And when you're facing an impossible situation, and when you're facing odds that are against you, and you're facing a situation that seems to be inappropriate for you, and yet you feel you need to go forward, if you will go forward trusting God, resting in God, God is pleased by your faith. And like he did for Israel, he will open the sea so that you can walk through on dry land and then close it on your enemies. Or he will cause the enemy to hear a great noise. How many people in Hamilton could God effectually work in their hearts and lives because God knows that next Thursday night or next Saturday morning, you are going to be at their door with the express purpose of talking to them about their soul? God sees you make that decision. He knows it, and he sees you get out of your house, get dressed, you're going to your car. And who knows what God might be doing in the home of that place where you're about to go. It's all in the hands of God. But I promise you, if you just sit still and don't go and don't do anything and don't learn the word of God and don't go forward, nothing will happen. How shall we escape, the scripture asks in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation? The answer is you won't. You won't. You don't have to do away with salvation. Just neglect it. Just neglect it. I am not a musician. I cannot play the flute. Not because I destroyed all the flutes in the land. Not because I killed all the flute teachers. But because I have never, ever paid any attention to learning to play the flute. I have breath. I have lips. I could learn. I have a brain. But I've never applied myself. So therefore, I can't escape being a non-talented musician. Why? Because I neglected it. You understand? If we will pay heed and pay attention and we'll go and we'll give and we'll make that determination not to sit still, we'd be amazed at what God will do. I want you to notice that when they got there and they began to realize what God had done, they discover that the fears they had were unfounded. They discover that God's a miracle-working God. And they begin to fill their pockets with treasures. Begin to put on nice clothing. and then find a hiding place to hide the rest that they can't hang on to now, and thinking that maybe the enemy's coming back, they better get while the getting's good, and they'll hide it, and then they'll take it later. They'll prepare for the future. God has blessed them. In the middle of that, they have a realization. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. It suddenly dawns on them that behind them is a city filled with people who are dying, who are starving, who are committing unspeakable acts, and they don't have to anymore. God has provided not for the lepers alone, but for them. And church, as I challenge you this morning, we need God to awaken us and quicken us consciously to the need of the souls around us. I've said this to you before, the spoils of victory can easily spoil the victory. They're enjoying the spoils of a victory, not that they wrought, but that God wrought on their behalf. But their enjoyment of the spoils is spoiling the victory, because God said there would be enough for the entire city, and the prices of groceries and the things that they needed would be lower than ever before. God had supplied in what He did for every person, not just for them. They just happened by grace, because they decided not to sit still anymore. They discovered the riches of God's goodness. And they say, wait a minute, this is not right. If we wait until the morning, surely some mischief will come upon us. What they're saying is, we're going to be held accountable for this. We know, and others don't. The victory wasn't for them alone. You understand that, don't you? It was for everybody. You understand that the joy of having your sins forgiven, knowing that you have peace with God, and the privilege of experiencing the peace of God, that isn't just meant for you. God wants that for every one of His creation. If you please, the world is like the nation of Israel. They're all the creation of God. And the world is surrounded by the enemy, the host of darkness, the host of evil, Satan being their champion. And the world is starving, and the world is getting worse and worse, and killing and destroying and cannibalizing each other because of the evil and wickedness of their heart, because they're destitute of spiritual food and spiritual nourishment. And we come here and have a service like this tonight, where we sing those songs and our spirits soar and we rejoice and we say, aren't we blessed and aren't we happy? And don't realize that in a few hours there are going to be people that are going to be in drunken stupors and vomiting and having hangovers all night and committing immorality and getting into situations that will entangle their lives for years, that will destroy their homes and their children. They don't know anything about the peace we're talking about. They don't know anything about the joy we're talking about, because they don't know what God has done. Who's going to tell them? Those of us who have experienced it. It's our job to go tell them. We can't make them believe, and they couldn't make them believe. And in fact, they were skeptical. Those who heard the message were skeptical. But they did search it out. And once they discovered that it was true, then they were delivered. I beg you, as we begin this year, let's not let the spoils of the victory spoil the victory. Let's understand that the only hope of a condemned world is the intervention of another human being. First of all, Jesus Christ. And secondly, those who are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Any man condemned on death row has no hope of escape unless some individual intervenes. Somebody has to spend time, money, effort to try to get a pardon, to try to get them set free. And so it is in the gospel. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And the final thing that we'll note and we'll be gone is this. We like to excuse ourselves from going forward and from sharing the good news of the gospel because we feel so unqualified. So I've often brought this thought to your mind, and I'll remind you of it tonight. As you go through 2018, remember this truth. It is not what you have that counts. It's what you do with what you have that counts. There was an old-time preacher I heard a few times on the radio, never met him, heard about him and heard him preach a couple times. His name was Joe Henry Hankins, an old Southern preacher, and he used to have a saying that he was known for. He said, God can hit an awful hard lick with a crooked stick if the stick is in his hand. So you might be a crooked stick. What you have might be a crippled body. But if you will give that body to God, if you present your body a living sacrifice unto God, who knows what God can do? These were lepers. As far as taking the only option open to them, they might have reasoned this. We don't have any negotiating skills. We don't have anything to offer to the enemy. They're surely not going to keep us alive. It's a foolish proposition. But it's not about what you have, or not about what you have, don't have. It's about what you do with what you have. So what did they have? It's real simple. They were still alive. So they still had time. As long as you're alive, you have time. Every morning you get up, you have, 186 minutes? Or 186,000? I forget how it is, but God puts in your bank account a certain amount of time, and that's yours. You have time. It's not what you have that counts. It's what do you do with what you have? You have time. What are you going to do with that time? Are you going to invest it in going forward, in sharing the gospel? Their time, for sure, was very limited and little, but they still had time. They had opportunity. Again, very limited opportunity, but they had opportunity. Who in this room doesn't have an opportunity? Who's going to stop us from going and sharing the gospel, giving out a gospel tract? By the way, I brought home with me from Fellowship Track League 30,000 gospel tracts. So they'll be replenishing the track rack out there, so we got a good start. We're getting ready to order some John and Romans, so there'll be plenty of material for you. I'm simply saying we have time, we have opportunity, we have a will. You have a will, I have a will. Their will must have been very discouraged, but they still had a will. They could make choices, and it's what they did with their will. They willed to go forward, said, hey, if we die, we're going to die anyway. If you don't win somebody to Christ and they go to hell, they're going to go to hell anyway, so why don't you take the chance to try to win them to Christ? They had the ability to move. Although probably very slowly and very painfully, they still could move. They still could move. So it's what they did with what they had. They had time, opportunity, a will, and the ability to move, and they did something with it. And God, in turn, did what God can do, which is exceeding abundantly above all that we would even ask or even think to ask. Do you think they had any idea that God would do such a thing? I'm not sure they ever understood what happened. They didn't have to understand it. They just witnessed it. They knew something happened here, and they were the recipients of it. We never read about them again. Don't know anything about what happened. When it came to the matter of sharing the good news with the city, what did they have? They had the ability to speak. They had the knowledge, are you listening to me? They had the knowledge of a miracle. They knew that there was abundance available to the residents of Samaria. Do you know that? Or is it just a theory with you? Do you know what's to be found in Christ? Have you tasted of the riches of His grace and His goodness? You know. And as we said this morning, you know the judgment that's coming. What are you doing with the knowledge that you have? You're going to be held accountable for what you know. And that's what they said. We do not, well, this is a day of good tidings. We know we've discovered something. We have the responsibility to share this with others. So they had the knowledge of a great victory. They had the knowledge that the city was in in a desperate condition and had no hope outside of this miracle. They knew that they were the only hope. And they knew they were accountable to God. And so you know what they did? They took what they had, which was knowledge, and they did with that knowledge what they were supposed to do. And the miracle was completed and God's blessings were seen. So as we begin a new year, let's be reminded of these lepers and be challenged by their attitude. Why sit we here until we die? We die. We shall die. But we don't have to just sit around until we die. Let's go forward. Let's take a chance. Let's do something. And trust God. They did not have the advantage to read a story like I just read to you and say, wow, and be encouraged. They just made a decision. This is dumb to sit here and die. Let's take whatever chance we can. Let's go forward. Let's give it a try. You and I have more than that. We have a record of their decision and how God blessed it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as we think on these things. Would you work in us by your Spirit in such a way that we cannot forget this testimony, this example. And may we be motivated, stirred to go forward, to decide, I'm not going to sit around. I am not going to remain the same. I'm going to go forward. I am going to grow. I am going to make progress. I have time, opportunity, a will. Lord, I pray that you'll bless your people in making that decision. And please, Father, increase our consciousness that we are in possession of the greatest victory ever known to this world. Victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. And there's not one person that need die. Not one woman that need to murder her child. Not one man that needs to murder his wife. And not one nation that needs to destroy another nation. None of that heartache and desperation and depravity need be. It can all be changed by receiving the riches of your provision in Christ. Lord, don't allow us to be comfortable with our enjoyment of the spoils. Please, Lord, stir our hearts to believe that it's not about what we have. It's really all about what we do with what we have in obedience and in faith. I love you and thank you for your mercies to me. Thank you for the year that stretches before me. I thank you for your great faithfulness, which is my encouragement and my hope and my help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.